Hallelujah. As I was putting this together, try to do this more and more. Try to do it always, but I think about if it's a mixed crowd and there's people that do not know truth here, how will I preach especially toward the end of it? And then I also want to minister to everyone here, of course, during that as well. And so I did that, but I'm not surprised at who's here. I'll just say it like that. The Lord knows who's coming. I'm convinced of that. I don't think he's ever surprised. Now, I have had him change the message, and I'm not sure why he does that. I think he does that because if he gives it to me too early, I'll mess it up. But I've said in the past I don't understand certain things about living for God, and I don't. I understand mistakes. I've made them. I understand I struggle at times because I've walked through difficult times, and God takes us those. I don't understand that he's not worth everything. I've never understood that, never will. Not even going to try, because I just know that he is. So I don't want to go too far down that path. There's some other things I don't understand, but I have come to a place in life that I don't understand not fully engaging with the Lord. I mean, I didn't from the beginning. I felt when I repented, I repented. And I see people that do that still. And we all their heroes. They keep doing that, and they become our heroes, and they're all over our fellowship, scattered here and there. And if we could just, be like them, we'd, I guess go to conference all the time, hear them preach, we'd be good. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. This thing is outside of the conference. It's where it's done. Amen? This thing is in here. I have a message this morning. I'll just start reading scripture. Goodness, I forgot all about that too, didn't I? I'm not sure why I do that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, and then Brother Vince will back up and read 38 through 48 after we hear in a minute. We'll have Genesis 24, verse 17 through 20 as well here in a few minutes. We have Bibles. We can look them up. We don't have to have them up there. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Jesus said this simple little thought: whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Jeremy, the music team, for worship this morning. He just introduced this little concept. It comes from a pagan concept. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But the context of this scripture is the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the middle of a life-altering, system-transforming set of statements that Jesus throws out this. If they ask you to go a mile, go with them too. For instance, so we start in verse 38. This kind of grabs the context of it a little bit. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right side of thy cheek, turn to him the other also. He's talking to a bunch of men. here, specifically his disciples, tough men. I don't have to be a doorstep for anybody. I've heard that in the church. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I've heard that in the church. When you get fussy with me, I'm going to get back in your face. I've heard that in the church. And then I've heard the stories of just, you know what I told them? I told them if a pastor's wife, she shouldn't be. He shouldn't be pastored and she shouldn't be his wife. Quite frankly, in Southern Illinois. Said, yeah, my son bought this thing. Told Brother Treat this not too long ago. Bought this piece of equipment or something and they didn't give him a good deal. So I called them up and I ripped them a new one. That goes with that, right? Boy, it doesn't, does it? I've got a right. I'm an American. Told you I wasn't surprised about who was here. Turn your other cheek. Well, that's big, isn't it? And if any man, verse 40, let me go on, will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Man, that sounds good. I like that one. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Come on, Jesus, you have got to be kidding me. He wasn't kidding, and he didn't stop. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children, this is why you do it, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you know he could cause the sun to only come up on the good people? That's how big God is. Could you know he could block it off every bad person? Every pedophile, he could not make the sun. He could just put a cloud around them, block it off of them. It wouldn't get there. But he doesn't. Whew. He does it. He sends rain on them as well. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Let me just say, if you don't salute your brethren, you're worse than this scripture. Do not even the publicans so, but ye be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So this is the mix of the scripture that he puts this little thing in. If he compels you to go a mile, go with him too. And so this morning I want to come and preach about the search for second milers. Jesus is in a search for second milers this morning. He really is. He's come here looking for second milers. He's come here looking for those that'll do it, do what he says. That's what he's come here looking for. Amen. Now, he is the God of the second chance. That's been sang about. It's been preached about. It's been worn out almost, but you can't wear it out because it's a fact. He is the God of a second birth, which gives us a second chance. And it turns us into, Brother Sergio, if we'll let that second birth have preeminence over the first birth, then it's going to turn us into a second miler. It's when the first birth crowds back in and overwhelms the second birth and takes precedence over the second birth that we become less than a second miler. We're going to do what barely is necessary to get by with. Amen. You say amen. I'm not. Everybody's afraid to, I think. The year was 1966. John Flanagan was in Vietnam flying a forward air controller plane, or more commonly known by some as a spotter plane, for the U.S. Air Force. His plane was a single-engine Cessna, which was equipped with the only weapon it has was a rocket that shot off smoke bombs to mark the spots of enemy activity. And on this particular day, he received a message from the Army spotter plane, that he had spotted 200 to 300 enemy Viet Cong in an open field. And when his commanding officer came over the airways and said, "I need you to check this out," he took off. He arrived where the coordinates that had been given, and he found nothing whatsoever. He expanded his search area, and then he saw the gunships in the distance headed toward that coordinate. He said, "I was about to call off the search. I had done my job when this happened. 'Have you?' demanded a gruff voice." He said, "I kind of winced. Despite the passage of years, I could still hear the voice and see the face of Father John Mulroy, one of my teachers at Archbishop Stepanak High School in White Plains, New York. Father Mulroy was the guy that when he turned in his first paper in that class, thought he had done a really good job. Father Mulroy, not Milroy, but Mulroy, gave him a C. He went and talked to him about it and said, "You gave me a C." He said, "I did, because that's all it was worth." He said, "You didn't put your best effort." "Well, I looked some things up." He said, "Did you look this up? Did you do all these things?" And for the next year that he had Father Mulroy, he pushed him and pressed him. And he said, I heard that voice and could see the face of Father John Mulroy, his teacher. Father Mulroy pushed me continuously while in high school to never do enough just to get by. He was the person, or the reason I pressed forward and finally was accepted into the Air Force Academy after initially being turned down. Now, he was accepted after he got turned down. He went to the University of Pennsylvania for a year. He studied hard. He had great grades. He played on the football team there. And he reapplied, and the second time he applied, he was accepted in the Air Force Academy. So he heard this voice of Father Mulroy, and he circled the plane for another look. He cut the engine, swooped down to get close, silently gliding, expecting any moment to hear the whine of bullets and have those bullets coming through that little thin-walled Cessna. None came. And at the last minute, I saw them, friendly South Vietnamese troops. He cranked that plane, gunned that engine, and got between those gunships and those troops and was screaming into the microphone, "Abort! Abort! Abort!" And somehow the Army copters got the call, and they aborted the mission at the last moment only because they had to shoot him to shoot them. John Flanagan was awarded the Distinguished Flying Cross for that mission. He now teaches at St. Francis College in Brooklyn, New York, demanding that all his students go the second mile in every paper they write, in every assignment they give. And his students know when they leave his class that you can't ride Easy Street and expect to reach the stars. You ride Easy Street, it'll take you to probably what was known in the days of Prohibition as a speakeasy lounge. It was those places that you had to speak easy about because they sold liquor. And that's about all it'll take you to. You'll wind up with less than. So I've come to ask this morning, are there any second milers here this morning? I don't know if I have it here. The second mile concept, everyone knows, if you've been around church for a little while, where it came from. Anybody know where it came from? The Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers. There was a command and a law that if I walked by you, I'm a Roman soldier, and my 66-pound backpack is on my back, that I could just drop it at your feet. You had to drop what you were doing. It didn't matter how busy you were. It didn't matter how important it was. It didn't matter if you were resting. It didn't matter if you were texting anybody. It did not matter what you were doing. You had to pick up that pack and carry. The origin of that picking up that mile. The second mile thing came from Jesus. But that originated with Cyrus the king way back. Cyrus the king created a mail route. And in that, on that mail route, the mail carrier could drop his mail pouch at your feet, and you had to carry it a mile. It was law. During the Roman Empire, if the soldier dropped his and you didn't do it, it was punishable by imprisonment came. And you can imagine what the Jews, they Jews hated the Romans anyway. They hated to be almost enslaved to them, bondage to them. So you can imagine what their mind was when that Roman soldier dropped that pack at their feet and said, that's right. Bit his lip, grimaced, flexed his fist a few times, and picked up the pack. And Jesus said, next time one of them drops it in front of you, carry it too. Well, that wasn't a mile trip. It was a 2-mile trip. Out a mile, back a mile. And Jesus just turned it into a 4-mile trip. That's what he's trying to tell us this morning. The scripture has some stories of 2-milers. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. The servant comes to a well and prays a prayer, and Rebekah shows up. Can I tell you that second milers in the kingdom, there will always be prayer involved in a second miler. You will not ever become a second miler if you cease to pray. If you don't pray and pray through and get to the presence of God, you will not ever be a second miler. You'll be a first miler, maybe, but you'll do that with such an attitude that the Lord can never use you like he wants to. And if I could speak to somebody here, don't settle for the little good that you can do when God is wanting to take you to the stars of heaven and let you shine all over the world. Don't settle for a little bit when you can have God and be great. Don't settle for a little bit of God when you can have a lot of God. Amen. Don't settle for a smile once in a while when you can have deep-seated joy down in your spirit. Servant comes to the well. Let's pick up the story there, verse 17, chapter 24 and 17. We're going through verse 20, Brother Vince. We'll go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 next. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." She had drawn a pitcher of water out of the well. And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And if you would study and read previous to this, just a little bit further back in that chapter, you would find that he had 10 camels. He had 10 camels. Do you know how much water a camel can drink? I knew it was quite a lot because I have watered a full-grown cows before, and a cow can drink 10 to 15 gallons of water if they haven't had water for a little while. I mean, they can slurp some water now. Camel, An adult camel can drink as high as 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes. She watered his camels. She drew 500 plus gallons of water in just a few minutes and watered his camels. She is a second miler. She wasn't satisfied just to give him a drink. That's all he asked for. I just want a drink. But unbeknownst to her, he had prayed before she walked up there and said, "Let her say, I'll water your camels." And she did exactly what he had prayed. And he knew he had found one that was worthy to be called a bride for his master's son. I wonder today, are you worthy to be called a bride for your master's son? His son is looking for a bride in this earth, and the bride will never say to those, "Could you give me a little sip of the water that you have? I've noticed there's a smile on your face often. Could you give me a little sip of that?" But he's not going to be satisfied. His bride will not be satisfied to say, "Sure, I'll give you a little sip, but that's all." But his bride will begin to cry out and begin to water and draw waters out of the well of living water in order that she might drink, or his camels might drink, or whatever need that he has will be satisfied. That's what a second miler does. A second miler never quits because somebody says, "I just want a little bit." And a second miler does not get judgmental when somebody comes and they don't run to an altar the first time. "Well, they didn't want it." They came looking maybe only for a sip. Second miler says, "I'll contact them. I'll go. I'll do." Will somebody be a second miler this morning? It was no small feat. For her efforts, she was awarded with jewels, choice garments, and a husband, as well as being placed and finding herself in the lineage of the Messiah that would save the world. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. That ought to be enough. You're feeding the preacher when he comes by, the prophet. You know, he comes into your city. You know what? If we had a concrete pad out here, then brother, and hookups, then brother Purcell would have pulled in and parked his trailer out here, and he would have stayed here for at least a week, probably more, because he was up at Brother Balt's after this. But during the week that he was here, if he had been back just in another part of the world, I don't know that any church out here does this. I have never talked to him. But if you do this and this, you pull up to a church there in the South, his wife will never cook a meal while she's here, because the church will cook her meals for him. Members of the, not the pastor's wife, she'll do her part too, but the church will bring them food. The church will take care of that preacher while he's there. His family won't have to wonder whether or not they're going to eat. Amen, because that's the church, and that's called second mile thinking is what that's called. And this Shunammite woman, she every time Elisha comes around in her community, come eat at my table. I want to feed you. I want to help you. Come on, come eat. Come on, come on and over here. Sit down at my table. Here's food. Here's bread. It doesn't say she's rich. Doesn't say she's wealthy. Just says, I want you to go ahead and eat. Go ahead and eat. I want to bless you. I want to help you. Sergio doesn't know anything about eating. He's struggling to show that example right there. Sergio was like any other young man, like I was when I was his age. I could eat more than probably he could. And that ought to be enough. That's a first miler. That's only a first miler. And then second mile kicks in. And she goes to her husband And she says, you know, I don't think it's good enough that we feed him. Let's build a room on the side of our house. Ah, now it changes things, doesn't it? Well, that's a good story in Bible times. And what times you live in? What time we live in now? We still live in Bible time. Thrills me now. It doesn't thrill me that my kids are all gone, but they're grown up, so it does, because they're supposed to be gone when they're grown up, right? But it thrills me that I have a room in my house. That when somebody comes, I can say, do you mind staying with someone, or would you prefer a hotel? That's what I asked the McLaughlins. They said, oh, no, man, we're just common. We spent several hours working on that room, getting it a little better shape because we want it to be nice for them. But a second miler, she built a room on the side of her house. Did it cost her anything? It always costs to be a second miler. It costs you something to be a second miler. You don't become a second miler without it costing you. You don't become a second miler in your free time, with your free money, with your extra money, with your extra abilities. You become a second miler because you put more into it and you invest in it. You don't become a second miler in prayer because you pray a half hour a day, or because you pray an hour a day once in a while, or even every day. But there are days where you will find yourself alone and you'll take off and no one will know where you're at, and you are crying out to God all day long. I'm talking, telling you, there are seasons when you will pray longer than you normally pray. Let me just put it like that, because second milers do that. That's what second milers do. I think the phrase, I don't know who said it first, but when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That describes a second miler. What describes one that's not a second miler is when the going gets tough, they leave. They quit. They stop because I'm not comfortable. I'm not happy. I'm not this. Second milers could care less whether they're happy or not. Second milers give until it hurts. Ken told us something one time. He said he was in a Baptist church, and the preacher said, I'd ask you to give until it hurts, but I know most of you have such a low pain tolerance. I'm going to ask you for a little more than that. But second milers don't care if it hurts. I'm tired. Good, you may be getting there. Well, now you can't expect. I can't expect because I see it in the book. I see it in the Word of God. I see it in everyday life. I see those champions that we call champions that we want to live like. I see them live their life and everybody around them telling them, you can't do it like that. You can't be this. You can't put that much effort into it. And I hear their reply, I'll sleep when I get to heaven. I've got to do this now because God said, Jesus said, you got to work while it's day because there's a night coming when no man can work. And I've got to work now. What that means to an individual is you're going to die someday, and your work is done when you do. I don't have much to say about, I told my wife, I was going to tell people, good friends of mine, I understand I need to rest once in a while, and I do. I was so tired last night. Michael called me. I couldn't talk. I wasn't really wanting to talk, and he could sense that, I'm sure. I was just weary. What did you do about that? I went to bed at 9:30 because I knew I had to be up at 6. And I slept 8 hours like a log, and I'm okay. And when I get tired again, I'll go to bed early and sleep until I rest up. Amen. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be a second miler. I'm going to go, and I'm going to see the revival that he wants me to see. Amen. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to have it. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to go. I never in my wildest imagination did I ever think that I would go overseas and preach the Word of God. But I'm going. I'm going again in December. Probably won't go next year because they're going to be here next year about this time for about 3 weeks. But I get to go this time. And I get to go preach. And I'll preach in several different churches. And I'll preach through an interpreter. But I'm going to be a second miler. Will you get tired? I thought that was vacation. That's what I do on vacation. I don't miss church much when I'm on vacation. When I'm not here, I'm in church nearly always. Come on, I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm trying to challenge us all to become second milers and quit accepting the common theory and theology of this world that you've got to do whatever they say. And of course, the Lord rewards her. She builds this. I won't read the scripture. He rewards her with a son in her old age. We want to study that whole story. There's a lot more to that story. Of course, the ultimate second miler is the Lord Jesus. 22, Luke 22 and verse 41. He is the ultimate second miler. He is the example. Amen. Read carefully. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you grow up coming to this or whether you just come for a while, a long time. This can be to be old stuff to you. A man preached a long time ago that the difference between those that grow up on the pew and those that come in like in their early 20s or 30s or somewhere. He preached this, and then before he got done, though, he said there's a way, and I'll just go a little further. I don't care if you grow up in it. I don't care what age you are when you come in it. You've got to have this, and you've got to have it more than once. And he preached about an unexplainable, undeniable experience with God. One day I was a sinner, and the next day I wasn't. One day I didn't have the Holy Ghost and wasn't going to church. And the next day I was burning on fire. And you and I have got to understand we've got to have that. You can really get religious in this thing too. Well, you don't know how much I pray. I don't care how much you pray. I do. I don't mean that in the wrong sense. But you can pray and fast and still need an unexplainable, undeniable experience with God renewed in your mind. That's why it says renew yourself. You got to have your mind renewed. You can go through the motions of prayer and not even the motions. You can talk in tongues. You can do all of that stuff. But still, he's not real. The cross won't move you anymore. The cross doesn't inspire you anymore. Sacrifice is something that you don't think you have to do anymore. Or you've explained it down to where sacrifice doesn't hurt. Brother McLaughlin said to me, said in a couple of meetings we were into, he said, you know, if you've ever heard, and he'd quote Brother Wagner quite a lot. He's really close friends with him. He'd say, Brother Wagner has this statement. You are never hurt by your giving. And he said, he'll ask him, anybody ever been hurt by giving? And he said, once in a while, somebody raise their hand because they think they got hurt by giving. But he said, in reality, you have never been hurt by giving. But I don't think, and this is Brother McLaughlin's statement, he said, in thinking about that, I don't think that you can ever give sacrificially without it hurting you a little bit. It's going to hurt you. You're going to have to give up. I said I was going, I didn't say this, but I'm not surprised about who's here. I'm going to pastor a little bit. You're going to have to give up your pride. You're going to have to give up your pride. You're going to have to give it up, whatever that consists of. You're going to have to give up your hard-headedness. I see the standards of the church, but I don't like them, so I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to come and act like I'm a saint of God and act like you ain't never going to be a saint of God. You're an ain't, not a saint. You're a wannabe, not a soldier. I'm not talking about you're young in the Lord and you're trying to figure this thing out. I'm talking about you've got it and you've been preached and you've been taught and you see it and it's there and you know it and you refuse. I'm talking about cussing like a sailor when you're out there and you act like the world, live like the world, and talk like the world and think you're something different than that. You're not even a first miler. I'm not mad at anybody. But I am passionate about this. And I haven't said a lot for a long time. But I'm telling you this morning, if you're ever going to get right with God, you're going to have to give yourself to Him wholly, totally, 100%. Or you're always going to frustrate yourself and the Spirit of God. And you'll never be a second miler. There's that old saying, old song. And this has got to get in you somewhere. It's got to get in everyone else. I love Him too much to fail Him now. Too much. What's the rest of it? To break my vow. I promised the Lord I'd love Him somehow. I love Him too much to fail Him now. Come on, it's going to boil down to, it's not going to boil down to, Brother Jeremy's one of the most talented men that I know. It's not going to boil down to his talent. It's not going to boil down to Jan's faith. He's praying and seeking God. It's not going to even hinge on you. Did he say that? Down in the nitty-gritty and the ditches and trenches of life, it's going to get down to what do you think's behind Job's statement? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Man, that's deeper than just I know something about God and I'm afraid of Him. Man, that's deeper than that. Because it was tested. I mean, he was tested. And the only thing the Lord gave, kept back from the can't kill him. You can take everything he's got. You can take everything he's got, but you can't kill him. Because they are one flesh. She's not got the same spirit that Job's got, but God protected her because they are one. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. If I have a lot, Brother Jacob, I'm going to praise him. If I don't have anything, I'm going to praise him. I really believe the reason he led me down this path to go to Lewistown, for one, he wants that church. But for me personally, can I take your identity that you've developed? And I change it to where you don't have anything. Every Monday morning is a juggle fest, trying to juggle money. Every Monday morning I lived in Lewistown, I had to drive to State College. I'd pull money out of a church account, cash it, and take it and put it in a personal account. To keep from bouncing checks or automatic withdrawals to pay bills. I'm not looking for sympathy, Debbie. I'm not looking for it. I don't want it. You don't have to try to sympathize. God do that to you. I don't know, but I know I trust Him. And I've come to figure it out that it just has to be that sometimes I've got to have nothing or come on, if you're going to be a second miler. You can get tired and weary and you can make a mistake, but I'll tell you when you make a mistake whether or not you're a second miler. It's immediately after you make the mistake. If the altar doesn't get wet with your tears, if the heavens don't get bombarded with your voice, you'll never be a second mother. Never, ever. I know I sound hard this morning. I don't mean to. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Let me insert after this. Nevertheless, I'm a second miler." See, second milers always have a will greater than theirs. Second miler, Shauna, always have a will bigger than theirs. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Come on, God has taken me to a place. The first time Tim Green came in this district, he didn't say a thing to me at when he was here in our services and on campus. Me wanting him to, and he wouldn't do it, you know. I wanted him to prophesy over me. He wouldn't do it. I learned a long time after that. Not a long time, but when he first got around pastors and their wives, he'd talk to their kids. And he said something to every one of our kids, I think, that first time, didn't he? He prophesied kids, preacher's kids. He loved, he just had a heart for them, but he had to get to know the pastor and his wife. I don't know if he's ever said anything to you, have he? She's just perfect. She doesn't need a word from God. Amen. She is steady. And you think that she is just has no feelings about all the stuff that I'm preaching about. I'm preaching her heart some, because she understands it less than I do. When I get really tired, you know, son, you know. When I get really tired, I don't want to be around people. After so long, I just shut down. I just kind of. I think the only time she'd ever shut down if she'd fall over dead or her husband makes her. Brother Green walked by me. He went to fall conference that year. It was his first time in the district in a conference. Brother Kleindens was preaching, and Brother Kleindens called him up on the platform when they started prophesying over people. Brother Kleindens said, Brother Green said, "I've never been anything like that in my life ever since or before. Never heard of it." They just passed the mic back and forth, just back and forth. Went on for an hour. I mean, just it's crazy. He started like I was going to say something to my sister. Sorry, my brain's just dead right now. And I was going to say something. I got about right here, and he backed up. And he said, "God will put you in the life of great men, and you'll be a her to them." Means I'll hold their hands up. You know, I could have said, "Huh? Man, I don't want to be no her. I'm a him." H-U-R, by the way. "I don't want to do that. I want the limelight. I want to be the main man of God. I want to be the big name guy." I could have said that. Did you deal any with any thought like that ever? Oh, it creeped into my brain a time or two, but I wouldn't let it. I'm just happy that he'd speak to me. I'm happy that the God of glory, the King of all ages, would send a man to speak something to me. Can you finally get thankful in your life for what you got instead of what you don't have?
instead of it beating you up to pieces about what you don't have, can you just rejoice and say, I've got God. Yeah, I've got God. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I don't feel just emotion. Everybody needs to lift your hands and begin to pray and thank God for what you do have. You could be in the gutter of sin. You could be lost. You could be in the limelight of whatever and be as lost as could be. But God, who is rich in mercy, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, he has loved us beyond. I know I've gone long enough. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when he got to that place, I'd have to study a little bit. But I don't really remember the angels coming, except during the wilderness experience. The angels ministered to him at the end of that. I think that's the only place. But the angels came. Why? Because his will was gone in the wilderness. And it's gone again here. And the angels come and minister to him. If you want the angelic host to minister to you, you're going to have to get to the place. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen. His death on the cross is the act of the ages. Through his death, we can be empowered to defeat death and self-gratification. Charles Finney, in his book of theology, would call it the notion of selfishness. We are selfish by nature. It's more about self. It's more about what people think of me. It's more about that. So many of our decisions are based on what people think of us. And really, it's not based on what people really think of us. It's based on what you think that I think that you think of me. Which leads me to an unhealthy self-image. Because I think, Brother Vince, you think that I'm this. Which causes me to look in a mirror and see somebody that's not there. That I don't want to be, but it's still about myself. Second milers get way beyond themselves. I'm not there all the time. Somebody says something and I still want to say, no, that's not. If you've got to argue with everybody about everything, you are full of yourself and selfishness. If you've got to be right all the time, I struggle with it because I felt like growing up I was never going to be right with anything. But if you struggle with that, you need to repent often. I do. I have to. I'm not talking to one or two people here. I'm talking to the whole crew. All of us. It's about self. Put your hands right now for a moment. I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on, I don't feel emotion right now. I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on, we're just among family. We stand on the threshold of major doors being thrown open. Some of you as individuals stand on the threshold of that. Many of you as individuals stand on the threshold of that. Many of you, my. And as a church, we stand on the threshold of it. And so the Lord has come this morning to help us and to ask us, will you declare that my will is greater than yours? Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, the Holy Ghost is speaking to people right now. Let's stand. I'm done. Come on, mistakes are made. Sins happen. Things go on. We say things that we're sorry for. I let them out of my mouth. I go find a place and pray. And that's all you can do. You're going to make mistakes. I've made them. You've made them. We're going to make to tell you that this morning, after this service, mistakes are over. Flesh part of any decision you ever make. Be the biggest lie that I could possibly tell you. Be the biggest lie I could possibly ever tell you. They will. You'll be influenced by your flesh again. You'll be influenced by just the thoughts that you have. But the second miler, Jesus, had made provision for our healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And when that new birth came into your life and my life, he meant to heal us. He meant to deliver us. Amen? And it is that in that healing that we become second milers. I'm not just talking about being busy. You can fill your life with busyness and not be a second miler because it's still all about you. So don't take what I'm saying wrong. There's a book I'm reading that has nothing whatsoever. There's not a thought one of it in about this message except this very last point I'd make, and it's not in my notes. The guy made up a word called rodentivity. Rodentivity is when the hamster. Brother Mike, thank you for coming on those days you have to work. I appreciate it. Those afternoons. Rodentivity is the hamster in the wheel. He made that word up. He created a new word for us, rodentivity. And it's the spinning of the wheel. So I'm not talking about just being busy and wearing yourself out being busy when that is really still all about you trying to hide behind busy. Okay? Never letting God get dig down deep inside you and heal. Heal the need. Heal the need. And I feel like the Lord wants to heal this morning. He said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to heal this morning. So why don't we just lift our hands and begin to worship the Lord? Come and pray. Come and seek the Lord. You play? Come and cry out to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Come and pray with one another. Come on, come and just join hands and join arms and let's just get to this place. I'm not condemning anybody this morning. All I gave testimony to is not me trying to puff myself up.
I could tell you deep down the struggles that I've had ever trying to live for God and mistakes and all those things. I'm no Superman. I'm so far from being super, it's not even funny. I'm less than. How he can use me is the biggest miracle that I have ever saw. I don't understand how he could ever use me. So if I've hurt you, I didn't do it intentionally. I've hurt you because I didn't get quite all the healing that I needed. Come on. Come on, cry out to him. Come on, cry out to him right now. Come on, we stand on the verge of a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And he's going to minister purely through you. In the name of Jesus.